I've said his name a couple of times, but Ross, you can come up if you don't mind. Ross van Niekerk is with us. As I said, he's our regional leader. He's been in the ministry for 97 years, I think, and we look up to him. He can tell a bit more about himself. He's just an amazing guy and bears so much fruit. Even in intercession this morning, the vision shared was just about the fruit of God's heart through his life, which I'm thankful for. He's a hardened and a very good student. He's got, I think, a couple of degrees. He's planted a church or three, and he's just a brilliant leader, and he loves the Lord. And lastly, he loves the Word of God, and so we can learn a lot from him. Let's give him a hand, please. As I quickly pray, Lord, bless Ross, bless his family, and thank you that we have him in our midst, and we receive from him, and we receive a reward from you through his life. Bless him and keep him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ross.
Dankie, Retief. En Edna, is Edna seker daar agter is jy? It's so like, I just have a word down and I felt prompted to read it to you in front of the church, just as a honoring. I feel the Lord says to you, I just saw gold being purified in fire, and I just add this scripture, which we know well, speaks about the waiting of the inheritance when Jesus returns and says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, it needs to be like this, that you need to be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and glory and honor of Christ at his revelation. And I just felt the Lord saying that your faith is being tested as through fire. And your gold is a gift to God. Just like when the wise men, the kings, the rulers of this earth went to Jesus, they took the gold, the genuineness, the purity of their faith, with the worship, even though through the suffering. So they just give it as a gift. And the Lord just saying in front of everyone that the genuineness of your faith is being honored by him. He sees it and he rewards it. Nee kerk, ek dink ons almal ken julle. Ons eer julle verskriklik. My name is Ross. I know some of you for quite some time. And it's my lekker om julle te sien. I'm not going to, sometimes you have a specific style in which you want to preach because that's you're comfortable with. But today I just want to exhort you. Just felt that the Lord is saying you're right about a word of hope. Petri, I just want to encourage you. I want to ask you, how is your hope? I mean, is your hope level here? Hope, the expectation that good is going to come. The confident expectation. I mean, sometimes we just say, ach, yet, I hope someone's going to give me $1 million. You know, it's like a wishy-washy, I hope, you know. I wish I had a car, you know. I wish I had a watch. I wish I had something. I'm not there. I'm the confident expectation that good is going to come. In South Africa and in the world, we have a pandemic of hopelessness, despair. I mean, the reason why so many of our friends are singing our songs and say, all my bags are packed, I'm ready to go to Canada, Ireland, New Zealand, or wherever. And I'm not mocking anyone or knocking anyone. I'm saying there is a pandemic of hopelessness in our midst. We are not the first generation of people to suffer a pandemic of hopelessness, not in this nation, not in anyone else. Our earth, in this world, in this kingdom that we live, ruled by fear and despair, it's not good to us. We know, and we have a few doctors here today that will tell you that the third highest prescription drug, the first most demanded prescription drug in the world is antidepressants, anti-anxiety medication. In South Africa alone, 800,000 people commit suicide every year. Stop for a moment. 800,000, nearly 1 million people say, I do not expect any good will come. It will not get better than this. And they clutch out. And we have friends that have committed suicide. We have family members. And many people don't have the courage to commit suicide because they don't know what's going to come, you know. I don't know if on the other side there's any better, so I'm hanging on here. But hope is foundational and absolutely necessary for human life. It's necessary for flourishing now. That's why when Paul wrote three times in the New Testament, Paul, John, and the author of Hebrews all write about faith, hope, and love as essential for human flourishing. An environment where people are celebrated, where people delight in you. If you hear the word love, I want to ask, did your parents love you? I want to ask you, did your parents delight in you? Did they enjoy you? Did they thrive every time they see you? You know, it's like love is a delight, a celebration of you. I mean, that's what I see every time I see my Nathan or my Marguerite or my wife, Margriet. I delight in them. I cherish them. I am exceedingly glad every time I see them. Love, I delight them. It's necessary for human flourishing. To trust in people around you, a safe, secure environment, faith, a trustworthy person, a trustworthy environment is essentially necessary for a country and a person to flourish in. There has to be, we know this, psychology says this to us, we know this, human wisdom says this, it's like necessary for us to have a flourishing life. There has to be a secure, trustworthy, safe environment, and there needs to be hope. The expectation that good is going to come. If we don't have hope, we're not going to risk anything. We're not going to try anything. We're not going to go anywhere. I'm going to stay safe. Even if my family is a loving environment, you know, Failure to Launch, how many of you have seen the movie? I've never seen the movie, but I know what the movie is about because I see it with every single young adult in my church. Our church, not yours. I know, not for you, but there. It's 40-year-old that never wants to leave mom's home because it's a safe environment where I'm trustworthy and where I feel loved. But I don't think that if I put my feet outside this door, that as good is going to come. This is what I love about the songs that we sang this morning, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's called the resurrection and the life. In other words, he is called the God of hope. End of Romans, Paul prays for the church. He says, I pray that the God of hope and endurance, get that, the name of God, the God of hope and endurance. What a name. What a name, the God of hope. When last have you prayed to the God of hope? You know, he's God our Savior, he's God our lover, he's God our dad. But when last have you prayed to God by this name, the God of hope and endurance? I pray to the God of hope and endurance that he may fill you with all hope and courage and love, that you may abound in hope, that you may overflow in the expectation that good is going to come. And Paul writes to that, to the church about to suffer Nero's serious persecution. And he's saying, Fasbite, good is going to come. Chapter 8, we know well. He says, in all these things we are more than overcomers. Come on, guys, push through. Good is going to come of this. Good is going to come of this. And I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you today just with hope. I want to ask you, how is your hope level? What do you expect of the future? There is a hope for this life, but there's also an enduring eternal hope. I'm just going to stand still for a second about that. Sometimes when we pray and when we speak, we speak as though Jesus is going to come. Trumpet's going to blow. It's going to be like a beam me up, Scotty, beam me up, Jesus. It's going to take us out, and then the earth will be struck with a death, like the Death Star. Everything will be gone, and we'll be in heaven singing always songs. As though the expectation that the Bible creates is that we will always sing songs forever. But Jesus is the Messiah, the ever-reigning King, who's going to come back and fix this world. Amen. Make it new again. Take away, over once for all, overcome and vanquish sin, poverty, death, sickness, mental disability, striving, jealousy, everything that divides, everything that perishes, everything that pushes away, everything that sin brought to this world. He's going to take it all away. And we will have peace. Can you imagine a world? Can you imagine a family where there's no striving, no jealousy, no disappointment, no resentment, no envy, no harshness, no violence? Can you imagine a family? Can you imagine a society? Can you imagine when King Jesus returns, that there won't be racial fear, racial hatred in this nation. Can you imagine a nation without striving, without jealousy, without hatred? Can you imagine a world with no lack? Where drought never again touches the Karoo? Can you imagine a world where there is ample and sufficiency for everyone? Where there is no covetousness, no hoarding up, where there is no murder or violence, where there is no unforgiveness or bitterness? Can you imagine a place? Can you imagine taking your kids on a game drive where you don't have to fear the animals that you want to show them? Can you imagine taking your kids, small kids? Can you imagine a church camp on the beach where the adults don't have to worry about the ocean swallowing their kids? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the world in which Adam and Eve lived, where there was no fear and no sickness and no death? Because that's the world where Jesus is coming back to. That's the world that he's coming to fix. That is the new creation he's going to do again. Can you imagine not being hampered down or blocked away with any dream in your heart, but you just feel incapable of doing it? Can you imagine all the dreams that you've ever had that you feel as though this is something that I should do, but either fear or external resistance disallows you to bring that to flourishment? Can you imagine that? Because that's the world that Jesus is coming to fix again, where the dreams and potential and desires in your heart. I mean, we were created like Christ in many ways, like God. He said, in my image. The powerful creator created us to powerfully create. That's what you will always do. To reign and rule on the earth is what Adam, we said to Adam, is what he's going to say when he returns. He's going to say, all those redeemed, Romans chapter 5, from every tribe and people and nation come forward. And he's going to say, you will reign on the earth now and forever. Because that's what you were always meant to do. Do what you were always meant to do. If you created as someone who just wants to sing and dance and create, I'm going to say, can you imagine the songs that you're going to sing when Jesus comes back? The paintings you're going to paint. The buildings you're going to build. Can you imagine the food that you're going to cultivate? I mean, Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a feast. I wonder if there are any chefs in this room who's going to cook on that feast. Jesus is coming back on a horse. I read this the other day and I thought, what a great question. Jesus is coming back on a horse, eh? What's the name of his horse? What will he name his horse? When Jesus comes back, it's going to be a lion next to the bear, next to the lamb, next to the adder. No fear, no death, no nothing. I wonder what he will name them when he walks among them. I'm just saying a few things because I want you to know that this is not a pipe dream. This was always the point of the Messiah coming, is to restore what Satan has stolen. For this purpose, the Son of Man was sent, that he might destroy, utterly destroy the works of the enemy. When Christ comes back, he's going to reign in peace. His kingdom is going to be ever. Before that, there's going to be one massive war. If you read, we're studying Joel as a church at the moment. Wow. There's going to be one massive, massive war. And I love it what he says in Joel. He says, and Jesus will sit. King will sit. He's not going to stand up. He's going to sit in the valley of decision, the valley of Jehoshaphat, where all these armies are going to come against him. And they will beat their pruning hooks into swords, and they're going to come with their farm animals, farm implements, elements, what do we call those things? And they're going to charge against Christ, and he's going to sit, and from the very breath of his mouth, they will be destroyed. And then he will reign in peace forever. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be airy-fairy, floating in bubble baths, drinking champagne. We will do that as well. But life will be as it is, except there will be no fear, no death, no sickness. Can you imagine? Some of you are struggling. I mentioned depression, anxiety earlier. And statistically speaking, there is a great number of us here today who struggle with that. Can you imagine living with no anxiety? I think in South Africa, sometimes we are so used to anxiety. We're so used to living with fear and suspicion. Imagine not wasting 1 ounce of your energy on fear or suspicion. Christ comes back. He's going to vanquish it. It's a living hope. I want to say the best is yet to come. But I want to talk about your life on earth today. I want to talk about the hope for this life, the hope for what's coming next. If in this life, the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who banks that man is going to fix everything that he has. Jeremiah says that. Psalm 1 says that. But imagine, if in this life, I only trust in my ability, my power, my genius, my experience, then yes, I have a lot to dread in this life. Because I've known myself for a long time and I know that the great ideas that I have, I can't always bring to, mostly I can't bring them to fulfillment. If in this life, collectively, even today, with all the genius people in here, I bank in saying that our society is going to be great because of all the plans and the resources in this place, then we have reason to be in despair. We have. No, not that they're not against you. I know some of you are really bright and really amazing. But we don't, it's not going to happen. But Christians have hope because Christ is the living, resurrected Savior who is among us. And this is my very hope, the same hope that he said to Joshua. Joshua, don't be afraid of crossing this great river with all these giants on the other side and this massive cities, because you're not going alone, I am with you. And that repeated phrase that he said to Moses, that he said to Joshua, that he said to David, that he said to Paul, that he said to every other person in the Bible, is the reason why we can bank and why we can expect good in this life, because we never, ever alone. We never walk alone, Liverpool. We never walk alone because Christ always walks with us. The reason that we have life is because, and this is what the hope of glory Christ in us is, Colossians 1:27. Paul says that he speaks about the living expectation of good now and eternally, to receive our inheritance of the kingdom now and eternally, and says, this is the reason, the hope of Christ, of glory Christ in us, the fact that Christ has eternally bound himself with me. And how do I know he has? Because of his Spirit living inside of me, now and forever. It's called the sign or the mark of the inheritance in Christ, that I am his. You are not alone, and that's the reason why we can bank. I want to say that the best wine is yet to come. Jesus is saying that this is the best the world can bring. I want to tell you, in this situation, not outside of the situation, Dallas Willard once said, he must still find the place or the person where God wants to bless someone outside the position that they are in. And it's a bit complex, but this is what he says. This is what he means. He's saying, God blesses me here now. It's not as though he wants to give me a full life when that and that and that and that's going to happen. God wants to give you the fullness of life now. Jesus didn't say, come to that wedding feast and I'll give you. He says, no, you have a problem here now. I want to bring you fullness of life here now, in Cana, in this secular place where the Father hasn't provided sufficiently. I want to say that this is sufficiently. I want to bring the fullness of my life to you now. I want to say to you that the best life is yet to come. The Lord wants to bless you now. I don't want you to live in despair and in hopelessness and saying, I don't know if anything's going to get better in this. The best wine is yet to come. Your best life is yet to come. God really wants to bless you with it here and now, not just in eternity. The best wine is yet to come. He still has plans prepared for you. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, not had for you. The plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of welfare and prosperity. And please, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel for those sensitive. to the American gospel. I'm not saying that God just wants you to be healthy and rich and stuff just for you. I want to say that God wants to bring his kingdom reign of shalom to you, but to all. So God is going to bless you to be a blessing, and that's always God's design. But if you think that you had a few promises in your life and they've sort of been fulfilled and now you just want to shut down or take out the gear and just free until the Lord come takes you home. I see a few people with gray hair and a few people that still wish they had gray hair. Pietri. Grappie. Yeah. But we have bold elders. We have bold elders. Like it's a bold statement. But the Lord has promises for you. The Lord has promises for you. Maybe you're having a great life now. I want to say that this is not it. You really can expect more from God. God always takes us from glory to glory. And I'm not saying this fuzzy. God is, and the reason why I'm confident in it, first of all, because the Lord in his fullness rests in me and he's working out his salvation in me and through me in this world. So wherever I come and whatever I experience will increasingly, as long as I set my heart on him, be God's goodness, his righteousness, peace, and reign. I am not saying life will be easy. If you hear me say that, then please recalibrate. I'm not saying life will be easy. I'm saying we will increasingly see the goodness of God in this nation. God is not done with South Africa. God is not done with your company. God is not done with your marriage. God is not done with your parents. The best is yet to come. God always takes us from glory to glory. His promises are always for greater and for more. Because until he comes, I can tell you that we will see his reign affecting in our lives and through our lives. Always more, always greater. His kingdom really comes. He really is a good Lord, a good master, a good king. God's plans are always, his promises are always for more. I want to say to you, maybe just because I'm speaking about promises, but have you considered that the words in your life or the promises which the Lord spoke over your life may be immeasurably bigger than you ever thought? I like the story of Joseph. We all like the story of Joseph. We don't like the path of Joseph. We like the story of Joseph, eh? Joseph has a dream. Joseph is a young boy, one of the younger ones in his family, insignificant. He's insignificant in his family. That's the point of the story. He has 12 brothers. He's the second from the youngest. He's not, you know, he's never going to inherit anything significantly from his dad. He's the owner. You know, his brothers are so much older than him. He has a dream. He thinks the dream means that he will be the chief of his family because that's the only dream that he had. He thinks I'm the youngest of the sons, so all he wants in life is, tell me what you want with me, really, really want. The Spice Girls sang about that. But all he really, really wants, really, really, really wants, is to be significant in his family. So he sees a dream, and he interprets it in that way, thinking that I will be the most significant in my family. You will all bow down to me. And his brothers received it in the way in which older brothers receive stuff like that. And they disciplined him appropriately, and then they want to kill him. But then luckily Reuben saves him. And then he gets sold as a slave what he was for the rest of his life. I have no power over the direction or the resources in my life. Ever. Which is amazing. Sometimes we think about our dreams, our promises, and we think it's my job to make it happen. You know what was amazing to me about Joseph's story? He had no idea what the word meant until he saw it fulfilled. He had no idea. He stood up. I mean, he's moved on in life. And then he sees his brothers bowing down. He goes like, this is what it meant. And yes, his brothers is bowing down to him. But that is the least of the issue of the fulfillment of the dream. It wasn't just that his brothers are bowing down. It's God says, I want to make you a ruler to save the world from starvation. So I want you to reconsider the words in your life and the promises, and especially for those of us who've lived for a while. I want you to reconsider the promises and the words in your life. When I say to you that the Lord has plans to prosper you, the Lord has promises, which is about still must still be fulfilled, will you consider that it's really big? I want to say to you, also ask to you, have you considered that the impact on your life may be so much bigger than you think it is when it comes to God's kingdom eternally? Have you considered that the impact on your life might be so much bigger? You know, there was one day, Luke chapter 7, a woman was caught in adultery. She was a prostitute. And she walked in, she sneaked in, she just said, I don't care if anyone kills me, my life is worth nothing, I'm just a prostitute and everyone sees me as that. And she walks in, and it was a small blimp, a small event for her. She poured out her precious oil, her tears over the feet of Jesus. And it was sort of the end of the story for her. But every person in here has been impacted by that small event. And the Lord said it, wherever I go, everyone will always speak of this woman and this incident. You know the way in which Jesus in Luke chapter 7 ends that story? Have you considered that your life is as meaningful as that? Because I say to you that it is. It is as meaningful. Your impact will be as big as that. Plans to prosper, plans for a future, plans for hope, more and better. And I want to also just say that everything up until now in your life is, it's not just meant for preparation, but it is preparation for more. If you're faithful to God in this season, you should expect more from God in the next. If you're faithful in the little, He will appoint you over much. He will. In every area of your life. In every area of your life. Ek weet ek praat nou lank oor hierdie punt en ek gaan klaar maak, ek beloof. Some of you just have one hope. It's just that I finish. And I tell you, it's going to happen. Good will come from this. Good will come from this. But daar het ek myself uit my punt uit gepraat. It's a preparation. Yeah. That there should be a preparation. Everything in your life has been preparation for what God wants to do in your life. God always does. Then the Lord always leads us into greater victories. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that God always leads us into greater victories for His sake. Always leads us into greater victories. Ek sal vir julle slides aanstuur dat julle kan onthou wat ek gesê het na die tyd. But always greater victories. David, small young boy, lion, bear, Goliath. Philistines, Israel, of Judah, Israel. Always. God always leads us into greater battles for greater victories. I want you to see the pattern in David's life here just now. Lion and the bears was just... Those two was because he was a shepherd boy and his dad said, you watch my sheep of jy kry moeilikheid. So he had to do that. It was for his preservation and his family's preservation. That was the purpose of those battles. The next battle is for Israel. You know, it's like for Israel's sake, for his brothers, for the army guys, and saying, hey, jy praat so vir my Godie, you don't talk to me about that. And he sees a massive, but the reason why I have confidence for Goliath is because there was a lion and there was a bear. But I want you to see how it increases, and I just want you to consider. It's amazing for us to have small victories in our life. God, I don't have money. I need new tires in my car. I'm going to put out my faith in something. I'm going to sow somewhere. I'm going to do something. And all of us have stories like that. It's a great victory, a faith victory. It's amazing. Or I'm going to pray, God, I have to. My wife says she has to have this presentation today. She has a migraine. God, I'm going to trust you for a massive miracle in healing. And it happens. And in itself, that is great. The kingdom of God coming, the power of God over sickness right there. So that you can have a thing. So we do those, and it's not bad. We do those things, and it's necessary of us because we have to see that truly God is with me. The lesson, the life lesson. Truly God is with me. And then after a while, we get challenged to fight something which isn't for me, but for my people, and later for the nation, and later just for the kingdom of God. When I say greater battles, I want you to consider the big faith stories that you have. List them. It's great. Cherish them. It's diamonds in your crown. It's gems in your armor. It's necessary. It's rank on your shoulders. But I want you to consider them in the light that when you step up for something which is bigger than myself, you have confidence that God has been with me in the past. But maybe my fight is not just for me anymore. Maybe I'm really an elder stepping up for others now. Maybe I'm really a soldier that's not fighting a war to preserve me, but someone else or something else. And I wish I had time to talk more on that, but I want you just to pray about that. Just that for me to live as Christ to die is going, not just for my sake, but God, for your kingdom's sake, what challenge will I take on? What challenge do you invite me into? What battle do you lure me into for your sake? What battle do you invite me into? Where am I being prompted to step in where there's not really a gain for me, but there's a gain for your kingdom and this nation? What are the things that you're willing to enter into? You know, whether you fight for the peace of the nation that you're being taken captive in so that in that peace you can have peace. What is that? Always greater victories. And then I want you to just consider that, you know, when I speak about greater still, every time I sit, every month I sit in front of a senior retief is very freshly cut. Every time I sit in front of a mirror, every month, I smile a little bit. Because I'm like Petri, I'm blessed more and more. It's like growing bolder by the minute, you know? And I'm looking at my face and I'm going like, jy het jonger gelyk op 'n stadium. I mean, I have a baby face, so I'm blessed in that I can look young for a long time. But I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, the best me is yet to come. And I mean that in a great sense. My wife tells every marriage prep group the last few years, she's so blessed. And she encourages the ladies about problems in their husbands. I mean, I'm sitting right next to her and she does this. And she's saying, she just want to tell me that, she want to tell all these engaged women that, you know, Ross is not the man that he used to be. And she's so thankful to God for that. And she does it with lots of affection and love. What she just means is that we grow in the likeness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Every time I behold him, I'm being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory because I encounter his spirit. I really grow in the likeness of Christ. We really do. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I grow sober about who I am, not who I think I am, who I want to be. You know, because you just see the patterns in relationships or in myself, which is like, that's just me. That's just me. I'm sobering up to the reality of sin in me, about iniquity in me, patterns in me. And I can just honestly become more honest to God and to my friends around me and saying, God, this is me. This is the blessing of church. This is the blessing of living in community, a close community where I can't pretend anymore. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. Whenever things get tough, I get a word from God and I move to another church because there no one knows me. My season is over. My season is over. I feel led to just be blessed elsewhere. You know, but moving around from one place to another, I want to say to you that God is not done with you. He started weaving you in your mother's womb. And Philippians says, guarantees that the work he started in you, he will complete until the day of Christ. He will complete. And some of us are really tired about the relational or the issues that they have in their life. I want to say that Christ is not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. He will complete. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's going to complete the work that he started in you. Lastly, I want you to, as I speak about you, I just want you to look at the people around you. Some of you are visitors here. You might feel judged, but for those living in you, I want you to look around you, look in the mirror and look around you, and just to know that this church is not done. Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. This is a small speck of God's glorious bride, small bit of God's glorious church. But as he's not done with the rest of the church, he's not done with you. God is ever leading us into greater glory. The church that Jesus is coming back will be perfect, will be pure, will be powerful. And we are that church that he's weaving, that he's making, that he's molding, that he's purifying. As I just testified of their faith, God is doing the same with you. I want to encourage you that Christ is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And I want you to know that this congregation, along with his church all over, is being perfected. If you think this is a lack of fellowship, I want you to know it's becoming lackader, warmer. If you think that we have hospitality in this church, I'm going to say it will be more hospitable. If you think that you have testimonies of God's miracles in work or in healing, you're going to have more. If you think there aren't enough, just hang on. Christ is at work here. The Lord has planted a church, and the Lord is going to perfect this church with his kingdom. I mean, we are the first fruits of the kingdom. We are a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument of God's kingdom, Leslie Newbegin writes. A sign. So if people see you, they know that surely there's something strange here, because the stories that you're telling tells me of a power which is beyond this world and a value system which is beyond this world. It's a sign of God's kingdom. But it's also a foretaste. If people walk in here, they're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. If they hang around you a lot, they know that there's something different here. Surely Christ is among you. Surely God is among you. If you think it's visible now, I'm going to say it will be loud. It's going to grow increasingly louder because Christ is among you. And then lastly, you're instruments of God's kingdom, his righteousness in this community. If you think it's now already, I want you to know that you're going to grow in the impact and the power of God. And this is not wishful speaking. As I started, I'm going to end. The reason why I'm confident about this is because God has bound himself to you individually and corporately. This is God's church. We are God's people. We are God's kingdom, a sign of God's kingdom, an instrument of God's kingdom, a foretaste of God's kingdom now. The work that he started in you, he will complete. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. I'm going to immediately pray. I just want you to think. I want you to imagine. I want you to look at your life. And if I say the words, you can expect more of God's goodness, more of God's power, more of God's kingdom, what flashes to you? And don't fake it. Just be real, you know. Are you looking in the mirror? Are you looking at your wife? Are you looking at the lack of a wife or lack of a husband next to you? Or, you know, I'm not even saying there are stuff that you should and shouldn't desire. I'm just saying, if I say to you, God promises fullness, and you're saying, God, this is the first area where I desire fullness. I want to say to you that you can expect more. The best is yet to come. God is always leading us into increasing victories, increasing glory, increasing favor. Father, I pray, Lord, for what people see now. Silent prayers, God. I thank you, God, that you're a God, Lord, who always keeps the best for last, Lord. I thank you that you're the God who leads us from glory to glory. I thank you that you're the God, Lord, who leads us in increasing victories in Christ for Christ's sake. And God, I'm not preaching a human-centered gospel, God. I'm praying for the fullness of your kingdom to manifest, God, in the lives of these individuals and in this community. I pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, God. Let your righteousness, peace, and joy manifest here. God, let every form of injustice, every form of lack, sickness, disability, iniquity, possession, God, let it be released in the name of Jesus, God. And I pray for shalom. I pray for your good, wholesome kingdom, God, to manifest. Lord, let every area, every feeling of insignificance, God, let it be removed. I pray, Father, that through your Spirit you will speak words of life now and words of direction now, in Jesus' name. God, I pray the prayer of Paul, a God of hope and endurance. May you fill every person here today, God, with hope, that they may abound with hope and with joy, so that they can endure every season in life, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for your Spirit to secure people in your love now. Thank you for your words that says you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're leading us onward, forward to greater glory. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have spoken a while today. I want to invite people that you really just need words of hope from the Lord today. The reason why God gives the gift of prophecy to the community, gifts of prophecies, is because we need to hear them. We created by God to need encouragement from Him. So if you have a need for encouragement today, won't you come forward so we can pray with you? If you need to hear the Lord, if you're stuck now and you feel stuck, frustrated, or just hopeless, or maybe you have that one of the 800,000 people that just feel that there's no point in going on. Life is too painful, too sore, too difficult. Won't you allow us to pray for you today so that you can be filled with hope and also just hear a word, the word that carried Joseph through years of hardship until he saw the promise fulfilled. Don't you want to come so we can pray with you, please? Amen. And specifically, I'm going to say to people who think that they've accomplished and done what they should and they've taken off their foot off the pedal and put their car into neutral and they're freeing until the end of the runway, I'm going to pray with you also. I just want to challenge you. Life is not over until Jesus takes us home. We're not home yet. Okay? Amen. Thank you, Retief.
Thank you, Ross. That was brilliant. We really appreciate you. You can always drink from that pure and amazing well. We're going to end off, and then we're going to be here in front. If the cell leaders can also be here, we're going to pray with you. And if there's a word of prophecy that you need or encouragement or hope, then please come and do so. Otherwise, there's some hope of a bit of platters and coffee and juices for the kids and fellowship. So please don't leave. Please stick around. Please give Pietri and Karina a high five and a hug and encouragement and give them a word of hope for the future. And please fellowship with us before you go.